Blog Talk Radio.
Well, welcome from Abiding Love Worship Center Ministries with Evangelist Aaron and Sheila Gervais. Thank you for tuning in or listening via podcast on the archive. And we have been covering a series on whatever. And so last week we covered Are You Just or Just? I hope you got to listen to that. This week we're going to cover As White as Snow. As white as snow. And so we're going to be starting off in Philippians chapter 4. It's kind of our launching pattern for this whole series. Philippians chapter 4. And I'll read verses 4 through verse 8. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." So today, tonight, we're going to be talking about whatsoever things are pure. And so we're really going to concentrate on spiritual purity. Now, when thinking about purity, so many want to discuss physical purity, and that is God's will. And some want to discuss emotional purity, and that is God's will too. Realize, though, that the most important thing that we can talk about is spiritual purity, because from that is the only way that all the other purity flows. When spiritual purity happens in a person's life, the others just fall into place. There is a reason this has to be. Spiritual purity comes from becoming a new creation in Christ, and then it is lived out. Skip this, and all you have is self-empowered righteousness. It will not work. And look at how God views trying to live for Him without being in Him. In fact, even this week, we just had some conversation with somebody who says they can live good and pure and right without God. And the question is, good and pure and right in whose eyes? Is that good and pure and right in their eyes, their grandmother's eyes, their mother's eyes? Or is that good, pure, and right in God's holy, perfect standard? In fact, if it was a measure, if they realize it's God measures it up not by how they feel, but how God views it, they probably realize they fall pretty short of that. But in Isaiah 64, verse 6, it talks about this when we try to do it in our own way. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So all of our righteous acts are as filthy rags to God. There isn't anything in ourselves that can be pure or live right, not in His standards. We just aren't. There's nothing in us. So the first thing we're going to look at is really the first part we have to start with every single time that we see a character or a nature in the Bible that we'd like to emulate and God wants us to have, is we have to start with Jesus Christ. Christ is pure. He is perfect. The reason we have to start with Christ is because purity means really perfection, and we can't have perfection unless you start with perfection. And so we're going to see that Christ is pure. He is perfect. In Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to turn there, and it's going to talk a little about this and His character in this perfect state. And this is just His character in His perfect state while He was here on earth as well. It's not just while He is in heaven, before He came to earth or after. It's while He was here on earth. Let me read you this. If Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points," now listen to that, "in all points, in every way, tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Yet without sin. So the first thing we have to realize is that Jesus Christ is holy. He is holy. He was separated from the world and set apart to God the Father. When we start to talk about holiness and purity, we always have to start with Jesus Christ, who has no sin. He is perfect, and so that all purity starts with him. He is pure in every thought. He is pure in every word and pure in every deed. He is pure in his very nature and character. Think of the pressure of the ones of the one who had to be resolute to be pure in every single way. You see, Jesus is without sin. Now, can you imagine being Christ's earthly brothers and sisters or any child in the community he was raised in? You know how parents are. They're always comparing you to other people. I wish you could play football like Tommy down the street. Or I wish you could do this like them. I wish you could do this. But you can imagine the parents in his day and how the siblings and other kids thought when they heard, I wish you were more like Jesus. He never does anything wrong. And it wasn't a joke. He never did anything wrong. And this set him apart, definitely, from the other kids. And this part we are going to look at and how it applies to believers. Now, this part, some of this is going to blow some of your minds away because you have never looked at it this way. Now, I'm not saying this is a new revelation. This is an old revelation. It's in Scripture. But most people want to so separate who Jesus was on earth than who they are on earth, that they don't connect the two. And as believers, we have to connect the two. And this is in Scripture, but it's going to be very profound for some people out there. Some people say the reason Jesus didn't sin on earth was they'll say, well, he was the Son of God, therefore he could not sin. The problem with this position, then, is that it makes the temptation of Jesus Christ by Satan a lie. If I looked at you and said, and say your favorite thing to do was to speed, and I put before you a Lamborghini that has a top speed of, I don't know, somebody's probably going to correct me of this, but I'm going to say 200, 225 miles an hour. Say that's the top speed. Now, if that was your temptation, that would be tempting, very tempting. Now, if I put before you a little John Deere tractor that went 3 miles an hour or 5 miles an hour and said, oh, don't speed, you'd look at that machine and not be tempted to get on it at all. There would be no tempting for it. And so, once again, the problem with the position saying, well, Jesus couldn't sin because he was the Son of God, that would take the temptation of Christ and make it a lie. The reason is because if he couldn't be tempted, then it wasn't a temptation. You see, to make it personal, you see, you can't tempt me with something I'm not tempted with. If you set a hammer before me and say, Aaron, don't hit yourself in the head with that hammer, guess what? It's not a temptation. It's not going to happen. So let's dig deeper. And then once again, this may challenge some of your thinking. Christ was born without a sinful nature. He was born of the Holy Spirit of a virgin. He didn't have any sinful nature when he came to earth. So he wasn't born with a tendency to sin, but realize that he had a body of flesh. Now understand this. As human beings, we are born with a sinful nature. We have a tendency to sin. How do you know that? Do you have to ever teach a kid how to lie? No. It comes natural. Because it's their tendency. If any person, adult, seems like gets in a pickle, they will choose sin to get out of that pickle than to face the truth and face the consequences. It is so much easier. It's our tendency to sin. Now, as humans, we're born with that. Jesus wasn't. But now watch this. The Bible calls that, for believers, for humans, the old man. When a person comes to Jesus Christ, something amazing happens to that old man, to that sinful nature. It's found in Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Romans 6, verse 6 says this. Now, I'm going to read this slow so you can get the full gist of the verse. Knowing this, that our old man, the sinful nature, is crucified with him. Now, what happened on the crucifixion? Jesus died. Therefore, our old man, the sinful nature, dies, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. See, a person has a sinful nature can't escape sin. That is, the sin has power over them. It's their inclination. It's their sinful nature, which means it's natural to sin. But as a believer, your sinful nature, the old man, is crucified with Christ, nailed to the cross, and is dead. And so what does that leave us with then as a believer? Since the old man, the sinful nature, is dead. It died with Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit indwells now the believer. And now we live in a body of flesh. Let me add, just like Jesus Christ had. Realize this. Jesus was born without the old man, the sinful nature. But he lived in a body of flesh. As believers, before Christ, we have the sinful nature, the old man. But on the cross, that dies with Christ. Now we have a body of flesh, just like Jesus did. His flesh wanted to sin. His flesh had tendency. It was just like we have now as believers. It's not the sinful nature, but it's still the flesh. Jesus had that, but he did not sin. Christ lived sinless. How? How then? It wasn't just because he was the Son of God. That would make his temptation and him living sinless pointless because he couldn't sin anyway. The fact is, when Jesus was in the flesh, he could have chosen to sin. He could have chosen the temptations. But he didn't. Why? Because he rested in the power of God the Father and the Holy Spirit every second, every minute, every hour of the day. And so should we. He showed us the example in himself. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, we're going to look at something that's very powerful. Hebrews 4:16. And understand that Jesus' will is that we sin not. Now it says, but if we do, we have an advocate. But his will is that we sin not. Well, if he doesn't give us the power to do that, well, then he's a pretty weak God. We can't. There's still no power in us. But there is the power of Christ. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So with Christ and who he is in us, we can do something very amazing. The second point of this thing is we become pure in Christ. That means spiritually pure. We become pure in Christ, which is spiritually pure. We are now forgiven. And a lot of people don't understand how blessed it is to be forgiven. Most people don't know what it means to be forgiven because nobody ever shows them what forgiveness is. They don't demonstrate what forgiveness is. You know what forgiveness is? Most people don't understand. It's to cease. The good word phrase picture of this is to cease to keep someone in jail. To cease to keep someone in jail. To cease punishing them. It's forgiven. It's wiped clean. In fact, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, really demonstrates this very powerfully. Isaiah 1:18, this is where we get the title. Come now, this is God speaking, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now, in this journey of faith, first step in Christ is to reason with him. Because being a Christian is not a blind faith that tries it and hopes it works, but it is a committed faith that counts the cost. You see, when I lead someone to the Lord, I don't just flippantly take them up there to an altar or to a place and say, well, let's just pray this prayer, and if you say it, it doesn't matter if you mean it, you're saved. That's foolishness. Just repeating a prayer doesn't save a person as much as going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger or even a worker there. It doesn't. You have to mean it. And to mean it means you have to count the cost. You see, Jesus never once let somebody come to him that didn't know what they were doing. In fact, the rich young ruler came to him, and he said, sell all you have, give to the poor, and follow me. The rich young ruler looked down and was downcast, and he walked away. Notice what Jesus does not do. He doesn't run after him and say, but, all you have to do is say a prayer. All you have to do is say, yes to me, and that's it. You don't have to do anything else. Your life doesn't have to change. You can still sin the way you want. Just say yes to me. Jesus never does that. He let the man go away because anything else would not be true repentance. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus actually goes a little bit in detail. We're going to read Matthew 10 and then part of 14, Matthew chapter 10, verses 37-39. Let me read you this. He that loveth father or a mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. In Matthew 14, verses 28 through 33, he goes even deeper into this mindset. Matthew 14, 28. Maybe it's Mark. But what he's talking about in that passage is he's talking about the tower. And in that passage, he's talking about a tower. He's talking about also an army. And in that passage, he says, if somebody is going to build a tower, but he doesn't count the cost and builds that tower, he will not have enough money to finish the tower. And his neighbors, the people who see, will mock him, saying that he tried to build a tower and he couldn't do it. And then he mentioned a guy who's in charge of an army. And he goes, going with a certain number to another number, and he goes, and will he not count the cost and see if he has enough, you know, soldiers to have a good battle? And if not, he would just send somebody else to, you know, of course, make a truce with the other army. And he says, so is this with you. He goes, if you're not willing to take up your cross daily and follow me, you are not worthy of me. And in that passage, it's very scary because, you know, what he's saying is it is very important that we understand what he's talking about, that it is following Christ in all of his glory, is following Christ in what he wants. And you can't do that if you try him. So purpose it in your heart not to be a fake forgiven. A lot of people walk around like they are forgiven. In actuality, they're not, because they really never meant it. It was a very, really weak prayer, weak asking God, hoping that he just soothes the conscience. And coming to Christ is so much more than that. Coming to Christ is something that we do in a powerful way. It's something we come to him in a very mighty way. And so it's important to see what it's all about. And in fact, that passage, I was going to let you know, it's Luke 14, verse 28 through 33. Let me go ahead and read that real quick. So I want you to have it in context the way it says it. It says this: for which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Haply, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it. All that behold begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And let me add there's a lot who say they were Christian, they tried Christ, and they become a very bad witness of who Jesus is, because they go around saying they tried him. Well, guess what? They never truly counted the cost and never truly gave their hearts to the Lord. Because I'm guaranteeing you, if they would have, they would not be doing what they're doing. And so in verse 31, or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, that's what Jesus says, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And so it's really important to understand that. So once again, purpose that in your heart. So we can be forgiven by God. And he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And the New Testament says he forgets our sins. Praise the Lord for that. Now, the second part of becoming pure in Christ is we are the new creation. And that is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. We are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All things. Christians are brand new people on the inside. The Holy Spirit gives them new life, and they are not the same anymore. We are not reformed, rehabilitated, or reeducated. We are new creations living in new life under a new master. While this newness is truly individual, Paul is saying much more. Not only are believers changed from within, but a whole new order of creative energy began with Jesus Christ. There is a new covenant, a new perspective, a new body, a new church. All of creation is being renewed. So take notice. This is not a superficial change that will be quickly superseded by another novelty or faddish thing. This is an entirely new order of all creation under Christ's authority. It requires a new way of looking at all people and all creation. The question is, does your life reflect this new perspective? Or did you come to Christ and just somebody were to take a video of what you think, say, and do after you come to Christ, compare it with everything you thought, said, and done before you come to Christ? Would there be any difference? See, the Bible says we will recognize a person by their fruit. And it says we need to display fruits of repentance. And so it's very important that we let Christ change us from the inside out. Once again, we can't do anything to change. It's receiving Christ, and then he does it in us. Ephesians 4, 24, it says, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Let me read that again. "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So the person says, "Well, I come to Christ, but I don't think I have to change my life." Well, then you're not after God. You're not created in righteousness and true holiness yet. Understand that we are not only to think pure, but in Christ we are pure. We are new creations. No longer do we say we aren't different from the world. No, we are the righteous, the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are all of all beings, the best of the best on this planet, not because of what we've done, not because of who we are, because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords lives in us. The difference. If only we could fully realize this, maybe even see it with our eyes, the power of God that is in us waiting to display his power, his resurrection power, the people around us would take notice. It is important to know who we are in him so we can be spiritually pure. Now, the third point I want to talk about is once you're spiritually pure, it touches every area of our lives. Going back to Hebrews chapter 4 again, because that's a powerful passage about this transformation we go through. Hebrews 4, I'll read 14 through 16 again. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens," in case you're mistaken who that is, Jesus, the Son of God, "let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." See, as God's children, we come to the Father boldly. Now, this is not in a prideful man. We don't go up to God and say, "Hey, dude." No, we're not going to do that. God has a good way of letting circumstances in life slap you upside the head when you're prideful with him. Because what's it say? It says, "Be careful when you think you stand, lest you fall." So we don't go up to him in a prideful way, or even a haphazard way. We don't walk in the room and say, "Yeah, I just need something from you, God. No, that's a haphazard way. But we go to him boldly. Now, we don't even go to him in a shy way. Guess what? As a believer, you're not a dog that's hoping and begging for the master to pet you. That's not how we come to him. We come to him boldly because we're his children. We are royal children of the king. And royal children have a privilege that no one else has to come to the throne of God. See, God's peace and mercy will be there in our time of need, especially when we know who we are, and any need, especially our need for living in him. So once we come to him boldly, what are you going to do? When we're spiritually pure now, well, he will help us with emotional purity. He will help us with emotional purity. Now, I'm just going to add as believers, when we and as ministers, when we share messages, you know, the first one we always preach to is ourselves. It has to happen that way. When you teach a Sunday school lesson, when you go over the lesson, the first one you're relaying it to is yourself, because you have to. And there's parts in this whole passage that I got to still work on. I know everybody still has to work on, but that's the grace of God. He still helps us, that especially when our hearts are still in tune, wanting to get closer to Him, wanting to get better in Him, then He honors that. And so He will help us with emotional purity. This is purity in that we give God control and don't let our emotions cause evil or impurity. Now, some say emotions are evil. I have talked to pastors who say, well, emotions are evil. Emotions are never to be a part of our lives. They actually say that it's a bad part of us. Well, let me tell you, they aren't a bad part of our lives. They all have a part of our lives. They are a part of our very soul. See, your soul is your personality, your intellect, your feelings. And can you imagine if God said, well, everything's good about you, but your intellect, check your brain at the door. No, we're still going to be people that think. We're not weak when we think. Can you imagine if He says, well, you got to check your personality at the door and show no personality in your life with me? Of course not. Why? Because He made that's part of your soul. Same with emotions. Check your emotions at the door. Just be a robot and don't act or show feeling. No. He doesn't do that because He's made us that. But each and every one of those could be used for evil. Intellect can be used for evil. Personality can be used for evil. Emotions could be used for evil, but they can be used for good as well. See, God placed them into us, the emotions, to feel. And it's not wrong to feel. To love. To motivate. And to protect. Without emotions, we wouldn't have life. We wouldn't have it to the full. Emotions also play in every decision we make for good. Once again, I talked to a pastor one time. He says they actually stopped altar calls in their church because he said, I don't want emotions to be active in any decision that anybody makes. I hate to break it, and I did break it to this pastor and anybody who feels that who's listening to this. I might hate to break it to you, but emotions play a role in every single decision you have ever made in your life. There's not one decision you have made without emotions. Let me give you an example. When you're a kid and you wanted a cookie and your mom gave it to you, was there emotions involved? Yeah, happiness. When you got your first bike, was there emotions involved? Yes. Hey, when you wanted to go eat pizza today or Burger King, was there emotions involved? Yes. When you decided which college you were going into, were there emotions involved? Yes. When you decide which job you're going to take, are there emotions involved? Yes. When you decided the boyfriend and girlfriend, emotions, yes. Husband and wife, emotions, yes. Where you're going to live, is there emotions? Yes. When you're going to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, does the Holy Spirit Himself use your emotions to help you, convict you, to bring Him to Him? Absolutely, yes. It's not the only part. That's why He says, come and let us reason together. It is a part. And so we can't check emotions at the door. It is what God has placed in there to enjoy life. I love my wife. I love that. And it's a part of me that I choose it. It's a part of my personality, but it's also my emotions. I love feeling love. That is okay. That is placed there for God. But I love feeling love for God. And I love that joy and that feeling I get. Guess what? It's okay to have that feeling that God pours on you when you spend time with Him, when you worship Him. But once again, it's for the good. They can be impure, and that is why they have to be in check with the Lord. How do you do that? Check your emotions with the Word of God. Check your emotions with the Word of God. That's the easiest thing to do. The more spiritually pure and mature we are, the more emotionally pure we will become. See, emotions come out many times through words. And the best way to keep pure is to live out in your heart the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm just going to read it to you. I'm not going to go into it in detail. I might do a series on this sometime. I'm just going to read it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 20 through 223. And I'm going to let you say, I'm going to let you know that pastor who stopped the altar call 6 months later decided to initiate the altar calls. The first altar call he allowed his church to do, the altars were flooded. People were in tears. He said that day over 20 people came and received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's a big part of that. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, But the fruit of the Spirit. Now think about this when you think about your emotions and keeping them in check. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, which is self-control. Against us there is no law. That's a high standard. But guess what? That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit has already moved in you. So therefore, you can live that out now because the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit himself is in you and has given you all of those. Now we just rest in him to live it out. So being spiritually mature also helps us with the next one. He will help us with mental purity. Somebody's like, what's mental purity? It's just keeping me out of the certain institutions? No, it goes a lot deeper than that. Mental purity is not allowing our thoughts to be controlled or influenced by the things that would take our focus off of God. For some people, their mental purity goes out the door if there's a football game on a Sunday or a golf game on a Sunday. If the work gets a little too stressful, it's anything that gets your mental capacity to think not on God anymore, but only on other things. Fears, anxieties, worries, those will all try to keep your focus off of Jesus Christ. Satan will prey on those things in your life, as in P-R-E-Y. He will prey on those things in your wife to hound you every day if he knows he can get your focus off of Jesus. To stay mentally fit and pure, you especially have to think on things that are pure. And that's what we're talking about. Think whatever things are pure. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24 goes deep into this. Ephesians 4, 20 through 24. Once again, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so, be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, which is your former life, the old man, remember, because it was dead with Christ, crucified with Christ. So put it off, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Now listen to this verse. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see, do you have problems, and as we all do sometimes, with impure thoughts, daydreams, hateful things that come into our minds, things like that? Examine what you're putting into your mind. And some of those things, I'm going to tell you, it is Jesus talks about it when he talks about if the light that goes into your eye is dark, how great is that darkness? If it comes out, darkness. And what he is saying is, well, we have a new term for it now, trash in, trash out. If you fill yourself with darkness, the only thing that's going to be able to come out of that is darkness. And so we have to examine what we're putting into our minds through television, through the internet, through books, movies, magazines. Replace harmful input with wholesome stuff. Above all, read God's word and pray. Ask him to help you focus your mind on what is good and pure. It takes practice, but it can be done. You know, I remember, I'm going to give you a story of somebody I had in a youth ministry. She came up to me and had been for days having bad dreams, awful, awful dreams that she can't get over with. It keeps her up at night, and in her dreams, it's demons. This was a believer, demons that are trying to attack her in the night, and she's been having nightmares, and actually saw a doctor, a psychologist, for a month about these dreams that she cannot shake. And God just kind of whispered to me, ask her what she's watching. Simple question. I'm like, well, what have you been watching? She's, what do you mean? What have you been watching? Well, my mom and dad, we watched The Exorcist. We watched The Amityville Horror. We watched this other show about poltergeists. We saw this about demons. And you just want to look at the person and say, duh. garbage in, garbage out. And so if all you're doing is feasting on darkness, you're opening the window, allowing Satan to mess with you. And guess what? God allows that if you allow it. But if you don't, he protects you. And you need to renew your mind. Think of the things that are good. Think of the things that are pure. Think of the things that remind you of God's goodness and who he is and the purity. Don't fill yourself with the junk, and you won't have to worry about it coming back out. One of the last things is he will help us with physical purity. Now, there was a sect in the early church times that taught that the spirit and the soul were not connected. To the extreme that what you did with your body did not affect your soul or spirit. Now, let me tell you, we could build a huge mega church with that type of teaching, saying you could do anything you want with your body, it doesn't affect your life with God at all. I tell you what, there's a lot of people who jump on that bandwagon real quick. And they did back then. But there are two passages of Scripture that really drive the truth, that connect spiritual purity with physical purity. All we have to do is truly read these passages to see what they mean. There's no point in getting to a list of physical sins. We all know when we are doing wrong. So how do we keep physically pure? The first passage I'm looking at is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. It says this, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." Now listen to this. Now, some versions don't have this, and that is a shame, because they totally take this out of that passage. You need to read it and the way it is. "And you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You see how it connects it? Spiritual purity and physical purity go hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other. Now, what did Paul mean when he said that our bodies belong to God? Many people say they have the right to do whatever they want with their own bodies. We hear that all the time. I can do this, I can do that, it's my own body. Believers even say that. Although they think this is freedom, they are really enslaved by their own desires. When we become Christians, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. Therefore, we no longer own our bodies. That we have been bought with a price refers to slaves purchased at an auction. Christ's death freed us from the sin, but also obligates us to his service. If we live in a building owned by someone else, you should try not to violate the building's rules. Because your body belongs to God, you must not violate his standards for living as well. And so it's something that God wants us to do. Now, there's another passage I want to take us to, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I probably don't even have to look it up to quote it to you. It says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh." Remember what Jesus had? The flesh. What do we have after we are saved? The flesh. "And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." It doesn't say I live by the way I want to use my body. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Remember, the old man, the sinful nature, was crucified with Christ. We now have Christ living us. We can now live in that victorious act of faith in Jesus. See, there is, all this is good, but I'm going to tell you what, this all leads to something beautiful. Not only is your relationship with God fresh every day, not only can you lay your head on the pillow at nighttime and know all is well with your soul, not only can you wake up in the morning and say, "Good morning, Jesus," and when you slip and do sin, his faith, if you confess those sins to God, 1 John 1:9, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and then he forgets it again. Beautiful, beautiful God we serve. But there's a promise. And every time God shows us something in the Scriptures, he also gives us a promise. and there is a promise for those who rest in his power to live faithful, to live right in him. It's in Matthew chapter 5. It's the Beatitudes, but Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Listen to this passage. It's beautiful. Blessed are the pure in heart. It starts in the heart, spiritual purity. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let me tell you, everyone's going to see God, whether in rewards, get to go to heaven, or in judgment, being condemned to hell. But with this passage is you see God as your Lord. You see him as your Savior. You see him as your King, your Master, and your best friend. You see God and who he's designed you to be with him. Let me tell you, he wants every person to come to repentance. He's made every person on this planet to have a relationship with him. But he's given us that free choice. But he says that he wants us to see him, to get to see God, to get to have everlasting life with him, home in heaven. That is all of our hope as believers, is to be with him. So today, choose to start living pure, being pure, and thinking about things that are pure. And let me add something. Say you have lived like a dog for the last 10 years, and everybody in your life think of nothing, then you aren't pure. As soon as you confess to Christ, as soon as you give him your life, he looks at you as totally covered by the blood of Jesus, white as snow, white as wool, sinless in his eyes. Then your testimony will start to be lived out to those who doubt. And you will become an awesome witness for who Jesus is, his resurrection power, his conversion power, and you will become a new creation. I encourage you, if you have never done that, to get someplace right now, as soon as you hear this, and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I ask him to forgive you your sins, repent of your sins, which means you're turning a new leaf. You're turning from sins, turning to God, and saying, God, help me, be with me, accept me as your child, and he will. And so I do. I thank you for listening tonight's message. Once again, when you're living in Christ, you're living in abiding love. Definitely want you to get in touch with us at our website, abidingloveworshipcenter.com. Facebook, we love you to befriend us on Facebook at Abiding Love Worship Center. So easy to find us. God has graciously opened up that when we, Sheila and I, have chose the name Abiding Love Worship Center and Ministries, that no one in the world has ever chose all the avenues on the internet that we chose. And I find that it was not shy of a miracle. It is a miracle in and of itself. And so go to Abiding Love Worship Center Facebook.com/ Abiding Love Worship Center. Befriend us. Go to YouTube, Abiding Love Worship Center. Subscribe. Also look us up on Twitter, / Abiding Love WC. And also right here, blogtalkradio.com/ Abiding Love Worship Center. Link this to your Facebook. Share it with other people. Share the phone number. We want to reach as many people for Jesus Christ as we can, because that's our goal. That's what we want to do. And we know as a believer, that's what you want to do as well. So once again, thank you for listening. Realize you are spiritually mature. You are as white as snow. Now go and live the way Jesus wants, the way he's empowered, the way he loves you to, and be the child of God that you are. Good night, and God bless.